It's chapter 13 and verse 15. Well, the verse. By him, Jesus. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is an exhortation, brethren. The verses previous, we have that we are to go forth unto him without the camp. It's unto him that we go. That's the attraction. But then the result is, as we are there, the exhortation we have in verse 15 is that the sacrifice of praise ought to flow continually from our lips. It doesn't say, let us offer the sacrifice of praise on Lord's Day morning. It says, continually. And brethren, I really have come in my own soul to the conclusion for myself that praise doesn't flow continually enough in my life to such a glorious Savior that we have. And sometimes, perhaps, it is reflected in the fact that on Lord's Day morning when we come together collectively, it doesn't flow that continually either. I'm not saying that it has to be one right on the heels of another, but considering we are in the presence of such a glorious person, God's beloved Son. You remember when he came into Jerusalem riding on the ass's colt, and the children were praising him, saying, Hosanna. And the disciples, or the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were provoked. They didn't like it. And they asked the Lord to rebuke them. He said if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. God is going to have the praises of his Son verbalized, brethren, might be in songs of praise. It might be getting up and praising him audibly, as we do at times too, collectively. But oh, brethren, I really feel that is a point of weakness in our testimony. Sometimes we talk about our testimony and we think of ourselves. But brethren, we're living in such days of ruin that if we're going to be centered on what we are, we're going to get discouraged because we're living in days of ruin. And there's a lot of failure everywhere you look. But I really believe the power of our testimony is an exaltation of the person of Christ. And it needs to be more continually. Do the praises of the Lord Jesus sound in your home? I was in South America some time ago, and I enjoyed it so much. It's in the home of some brother. Had a little 2 or 3 year old girl. She's outside the window. She didn't know anybody was listening to her. But she was trying to sing, Jesus Loves Me. And she got it all messed up. But, you know, I just thought, that little girl pronouncing the name of Jesus was a sweet savor to God. Oh, it just rejoiced my heart to hear that little girl doing her best, not doing very good, but doing her best at causing something that was a sweet savor to God.
Brethren, may the Lord stir our hearts. This is why we have been chosen to glorify His name. Perhaps we can see in 1 Peter chapter 2 a verse that confirms this. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is speaking about the spiritual building into which we have been built as living stones. Let's just read the verse, verse 5, 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of this spiritual house that we are built into as living stones? It is for the praise of God by Jesus Christ. You remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, I think it's the 11th chapter, that they built another building. There were men who built a building that was called the Tower of Babel. And the purpose was not, as some may have thought, to reach heaven. The purpose of building the Tower of Babel was, let us make us a name. And so people build great buildings. In Chicago, where I used to live, the Sears Tower is there, the largest building in the world. They made themselves a name. And you know, that's the characteristic of man's building. If I do anything to make myself a name, that's the characteristic of man's building, and it's going to end as that one did in Babel. Confusion. If I want to be the greatest preacher, if we as a group of brethren want to be the most correct group in Richmond, B.C., that's making us a name. That's the character of man's building. And it will end in confusion. But the purpose of this building that it speaks of here is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is the purpose. Brethren, we have been brought together in this present dispensation in the measure that we have been. Is to offer up, is to glorify the name of our God. Sometimes I've said, in Judaism, it was what man was for God. In Christianity, it is what God is for man. So we don't celebrate what we are. We celebrate what He is, what our God is, what the Lord Jesus Christ is. And oh, brethren, when we consider the glory of His person, that's what's going to make the praise flow. You look at me, you look at brethren in general, you look at anybody other than Christ, it's going to stifle your praises. When you become occupied with the Lord Jesus, and that's the purpose of the presence of the Spirit of God here in this present dispensation is to glorify Christ. And the more you're occupied with Him, the more automatic it's going to flow. That's what praise is. It's overflow. And if you're occupied with that glorious person, I'd like to go over to Hebrews again, to those verses that were read in the first chapter. To me, it's something that just thrills my soul when I read it. The first three verses of the first chapter of Hebrews, please. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The third verse, brethren, is a little series of little phrases describing the glories of our Savior. And I tell you, it makes my heart bow and worship when I consider how great a person it was that was nailed to that cross and nailed there for me. It says here in verse 2, he is appointed heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. Verse 3, who is the brightness of his glory, the full outshining of the glory of God, is in the person of the Lord Jesus. You want to see the glory of God? Look at Jesus. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Tremendous to think about it. That one who came down into this world and his Godhead glory was veiled by a human form. They didn't recognize any more than a carpenter. Even his disciples didn't seem to realize who he was. When they were in the storm on the ocean, and they went to wake him up because they were afraid of sinking, the boat going to sink when the creator of the universe is on board? Impossible. But they got worried, just like we get worried, brethren, when we're not occupied with who he is. And they went and woke him up. And he stands up and he calms the winds and the seas. Immediately there was a great calm. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Even his disciples didn't seem to understand the glory of the person that was there with them. Brethren, do we understand it? Do we have a sense of the glory of the person of Christ when we come together? I have to confess, brethren, pretty carnal at times, and I look around the room and start thinking about one brother and another. Why doesn't he speak up? But in that kind of thinking, I'm being occupied with people and it quenches the Spirit in me. That's not the work of the Spirit of God. The work of the Spirit of God is to occupy with Christ, not my brethren. And so I'm quenched in my spirit. But, oh, brethren, I really feel that we need to be exercised about praising him more. Let it flow, brethren. I'm not saying anything about forcing it. Let it flow. Latin American, I'm not making the brethren down there an example necessarily, because they have their faults too. But in Bolivia, brethren, oftentimes before the bread is broken, there's three or four brothers that get up and praise him. It flows, brethren. And they sing a lot of hymns down there. The beginning of a meeting, of course, it's partly the culture, and you know they don't all get there on time because they don't all have watches. They go more by looking at the sun than they do by a watch on your arm. But they sing a half an hour at the beginning of a meeting. And it does your soul good, brethren, to sing. I don't know why we haven't we've gotten out of the mode of singing in our society. I like to put on a cassette of hymn music, and it's nice to listen to that. I'm not criticizing that. But that's not the praise it's speaking of here. God wants what flows from our hearts in the appreciation of who that glorious person is. Just think of it, brethren. A man walking through this world who is the brightness of that eternal glory. I tell you, it just boggles the mind. There's no way our minds can get a hold of it in a proper way. But what it ought to do automatically is cause worship and praise to flow from our hearts. Says the second phrase, the express image of His person. Image is representation. One of the disciples said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And He said, "Have I been so long time with you? And yet ye have not known me. He that has seen me has seen the Father." He is the express image of His person. You want to know God, what kind of a God we have? Look at Jesus. Marvel to think of when the mothers brought their little children to Jesus. He had time for little children. He took them into His arms and blessed them. That's the kind of God we have that's interested in these little children that are sitting here this afternoon. He's interested in them. He has time for them. You get important people in the government of a nation, they're not going to have time for little children. The God that we know has time for little children. Tremendous to think about it, brethren. So many things we could speak of in that way. The next phrase is upholding all things by the word of His power. Tremendous to think of it. The Lord Jesus was as a babe, a little babe in that manger in Bethlehem. Same time He was laying there in that manger, He was upholding the whole universe in its extension by the word of His power. How do you understand such a thing? Something, brethren, that we just have to bow in worship and praise when we consider the grandeur of His person. And then that phrase is linked to the next one. To me, this is the greatest marvel of all, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Think of it. Even when He was hanging there on that cross in the terrible, deep agony of those 3 hours of darkness, He was still upholding the whole universe by the word of His power. By Himself purged our sins. Alone He hung on that cross. No one to help Him in that work of redemption that He accomplished there. In those awful hours of darkness, no one. Alone, He purged our sins. And then the next phrase is, sat down. I understand it's reflexive if you could read it. Sat Himself down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In other words, in view of the fact that He so perfectly fulfilled all the will of God in the work of redemption on the cross, He had the right to take His place at God's right hand, and He did it. And by faith, brethren, we look up into the heavens now. You can't see Him with your own physical eyes, but it becomes so real to the soul as we look up with the eye of faith. We see Him seated there. It's a reality, brethren. There is a man of flesh and bones sitting at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens right now. That's the man we worship. That's the man we praise this morning. That's the one we remember. Oh, brethren, don't you see the importance of letting the praises flow more continually in our lives? I really feel a burden about it, brethren, because I see more praise flowing in the lands to the south, and I really want to encourage us to let our praises flow more continually, not necessarily here in the meetings, but in our homes. Continually, it says. How do you understand that verse, that word continually? I don't think it means one day a week. I think it means every day. Now, I'm not saying that I'm very good at it in our home, but I like to stop once in a while. At our supper table, sometimes the kids come home, and instead of getting on a good positive theme, why, they get on some negative themes, and pretty soon we're just about arguing, and I say, hey, stop a minute, let's redirect our thinking here. And I say, let's think of how many things we have to thank the Lord for today. And we start off on a different tone. And then I like to direct to sing a few hymns. It helps get things on a right direction. And sometimes we sing a lot of hymns, some of the children's hymns are nice to sing. But then I like to say to my children, now let's sing one addressed directly to the Lord Jesus. I'll let them choose sometimes one. We have so many good praise hymns, brethren. The book is filled with them. We don't use them enough. But we really need to praise Him more. We really do. In the Old Testament, you remember there was what was called the continual burnt offering. There was a lamb offered in the morning and a lamb offered in the evening. It's interesting the way it speaks of it. It was called the continual burnt offering. It says in one place, the fire of that offering was never to go out. Another place it says it was to be burning all night until the morning. We're through the night of this world. We're going through the night of this world. Brethren, the day is coming, the dawning of a new day. That's the millennial day. But the continual burnt offering is to be burning all night. Is there that in my life that corresponds to that? Is there that in your life that corresponds to that? That sweet savor of all that Christ is to God continually rises to Him. Am I enough in fellowship with the Lord, with God about His Son, that it rises from my mouth to that continual praise to God? I'd just like to turn over to the 10th chapter to consider a few things that perhaps may pose a problem why sometimes we don't praise the Lord sufficiently. You know, praise is a priestly activity. And every believer in the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters alike, are priests to God and His Father. To God and the Father. I think it's important to see in the Old Testament, to be a priest, you had to be born into Aaron's family. In the New Testament, to be a priest, you have to be born into the family of God. And every one of God's children is a priest and have this privilege of offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. It's not a matter of gift. Sometimes we think, oh, that other brother, he can express himself so much better. You're talking about gift, brethren. But we're not talking about gift when we're talking about priesthood. Priesthood is a matter of being born into God's family, and it's the expression to God of the praises of His Son. That's what it is. But there are things that sometimes hinder us, and perhaps we can touch just briefly here in the 10th chapter. I don't want to take all the time here, but in the 10th chapter, let's read from verse 10. He's been speaking of the sacrifices in the Old Testament economy. Notice in verse 8 he says,
sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure in them. They're the four offerings of the Old Testament, of Leviticus, basically. Sacrifice, that's the sacrifice of peace offerings in Leviticus 3. Offering, that's the meal offering, that's Leviticus 2. Burnt offering, that's Leviticus 1. And offering for sin, that's Leviticus 4. But all those were offered in the Old Testament economy. And then he says in verse 9, the Lord Jesus prophetically says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second." The Lord Jesus is the one that completely and fully fulfills all those Old Testament types. He is the fulfillment of them all. Then he says in verse 10, "By the which will," the will of God, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," referring to Jesus, the Lord Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." I just want to stop here a minute to meditate on this. To me, it's extremely precious to understand. In the Old Testament economy, it was many sacrifices, continual sacrifices, because the full redemption could not be accomplished by those animal sacrifices. It waited for the coming of the Son of God. And when the Lord Jesus came, it was through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The word "once" is in contrast with the Old Testament economy. Verse 12, "After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down." He is never going to rise again to take up the question of sin. Never again. He sat down because the work is finished as to the question of sin. The work is done. Oh, tremendous to get these things down into our souls, to enjoy it. This is the sacrifice that was made for us, brethren. One sacrifice. When he had made that one sacrifice, he sat down. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, there was not, properly speaking, a seat in there provided by God, because the work was never done. But when Jesus offered the sacrifice of himself, he sat down forever. Oh, it's tremendous to get that settled in our souls. There's a man sitting in the glory, brethren. The testimony that the work is completed fully forever. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, "For by one offering," again that word "one," "he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Isn't this beautiful? Perfected forever. Perfect. You look at me and you say, "You don't look that perfect yet, brother." That's right. Not as to my condition, but as to position in Christ, perfected forever. No question can be raised about the position of the believer in the Lord Jesus in Christ. Absolutely. Sometimes I say, if you could lay a question mark on the believer in the Lord Jesus, you would have to lay that same question mark on the Lord Jesus himself at God's right hand. Would you dare do such a thing? I know you wouldn't dare do such a thing. Don't lay the question mark on the believer either. It doesn't belong there. As to our position, we're perfected forever. Oh, tremendous to let these truths sink into our souls, to enjoy them. Then he goes on A little bit further in verse 17, and he says, "And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." As we come into God's presence, brethren, we have the knowledge that He has made the promise, "I will remember no more. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." He doesn't say, "I'm going to forget them," because forgetfulness is the weakness of human character. And God isn't afflicted with the weakness of human character. He makes a positive promise. "I will remember no more their sins and their iniquities." So as we come into His presence, He's not going to be thinking about those awful things that took place in the past. He's not going to be thinking about them. We can be confident of that. So he goes on to say in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." I love this. Boldness. The margin of my Bible says liberty. In the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. There was perhaps several million of the Israelites in the desert in those days, and of those several millions, there was only one tribe chosen to do the service of God, the tribe of Levi. And of that one tribe, there was only one family that could go in to do the service in the holy place. That was the tribe of, or the family of Aaron, the high priest. And of that one family, there was only one person that could go into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God, and that only once a year, and that only with blood. So it was conditioned, severely conditioned, the entrance into the holiest of all in that day. But now, brethren, boldness, that's a pretty strong word to be using. Boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Why do we hold back, brethren? Why are we reticent to enter, to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually? The Lord, stir our hearts as to this responsibility of letting those praises flow more continually in our lives. Something more here. Verse 20. "By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God." Why does He speak about the high priest? Back in the 5th chapter, you go there, you'll find that it was for the weaknesses and infirmities that the high priest was set. And sometimes in our expressions of prayer and praise, we make mistakes, brethren. And sometimes because we're afraid of making mistakes, we don't get up and praise Him. I want to encourage you, brother in the Lord, to praise Him anyhow, even though you're going to make mistakes. For that reason, He is there as our great high priest. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume and love the censer raises. Those odors to consume. He's there for us for that reason. We do make mistakes in our expressions to God. But don't let that be the reason that you just completely shut up the flow of those praises. Let them flow, brethren. We make mistakes, but for that reason He's there. And we ought to strive to be correct. But we ought not to let that be a hindrance, the fear of making mistakes be a hindrance to us in presenting our praises to God continually. And then he goes on in verse 22, it says, "Let us." We have four exhortations in these verses. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Isn't that beautiful? What part, brethren, is there for a reticence, a holding back now, that God has opened the way into His holy presence and told us exhorted us to come with boldness. What place is there for being reticent and for holding back? I can understand holding back the flesh. We all have that, and we need to hold that back, definitely. But, brethren, we need to be exercised about praising Him more fully. It says here, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the blood that sprinkles from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's the water of regeneration. It's the whole bath that was given to the priests at their consecration. It's done. It's a work that has been completed. And in the knowledge that that has been done, we have boldness to come. Let us draw near. Verse 23, another let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Oh, brethren, to realize it's not a question of our faithfulness. It's a question of His faithfulness. And if it's a question of His faithfulness, we can go on. Not counting on these poor hearts of ours, but counting on His faithfulness. We can go on without wavering. Verse 24, another let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here's something we need to be provoking about, brethren. It's not right to provoke to anger, but we should provoke to love and to good works. It says, consider one another. And I think sometimes if we would take a little more time on this, it would be a real help. Sometimes there's offense given. Sometimes there's a barrier between one brother and another. If one of those parties would take time to consider the other, what would be provoking to that brother to love? Maybe something that he would enjoy. Some little practical gift, perhaps. To take the time, brethren, to do that, to provoke to love and to good works. God didn't wait till we were better to come and rescue us, to redeem us from our sins. No, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He gave His best gift, when we were still without strength, when we were still in God. And the last one is verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day of approaching. It's been commented that that's the day of apostasy that it refers to there. And in view of the fact the day of apostasy is approaching, we need, brethren, these times together. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Lord encourage us, brethren, to obedience to that exhortation we read at the beginning of this little time. I just want to leave the last few minutes. Perhaps somebody else has something else too, but remember, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips.